And maybe you realize I was running through the liturgy this morning, and the reason for that is the text this morning is a really long one, and I really wanted to take time to read slowly God's word and to pay attention to it as it is read. So that's why I was running through the liturgy this morning. Another thing I want to clarify to you is that in the scriptures we have, just imagine the scriptures as a tree. And they have roots and the trunk and the branches and the leaves. And there are some narratives in the scriptures that are like a small branch and they have some ramifications. And we can take on every single one of them sometimes. But then there are other narratives and stories and portions of the scriptures that are like the trunk. And there is so much in there that if we were to stop and consider everything, maybe we can do a whole series about it. Well, my intention this morning is not to do a whole series about it. It's just for you to see the whole tree in its context. So later on, maybe in the future, we can come back to consider the other small things that are here in this text. It's really an important one and it's central, but we're just going to see the forest, not the little parts of it. All right, so with that in mind, then 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we are going to read verses 1 to 35. So if you have that with you, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. This is indeed God's word. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "Oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are a little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made the woman childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, self-criticism under the light of the Scriptures, congregation of the Lord, is one of the most common characteristics of the Christian religion. Christianity confesses that only God is perfect and without blemish, and therefore even our most pure expressions of religions down here on earth are in fact stained with many blemishes and with many imperfections and even sins. And precisely because of that, we strive always to continue being reformed after Scriptures, being self-criticized by Scriptures. But then what happens, congregation, when we mute certain tones of Scriptures? What happens when our culture, the way we were raised, what we understand the world to be, is dominating our behavior and not the Scriptures? Well, what happens next is that we are prone to commit injustices, prone to walk in blindness and not in the light of Scriptures. And it was this muting of Scriptures that led, for example, the Lutheran Church during the World War II era in Germany to support and even to promote the Holocaust in Germany. And it was this muting that led the PCUSA here in America to depose an innocent minister, Gresham Machen, in the 1930s, because they were muting Scriptures. And it's this muting, again, that leads the church to commit abuses, oppression, neglect, and makes us professional elbowers to our neighbors during the sermon. So in order to avoid that, today's text is going to teach us to listen to God's voice, which is, by the way, the theme of my sermon. And as you know, you have in page 4 my points as well. So we have 3 points, as always, this morning. First, his clear instruction to us. Second, his desire for us. And third, his deliverance for us. Or God's clear instruction to us, God's desire for us, and God's deliverance for us. Now let's see the first part then, God's clear instruction to us. Now I want you to notice the striking beginning of the narrative in verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me just read some parts for you. The Lord sent me to anoint you, that is Saul, king over his people. Therefore, listen to the words of the Lord, and then go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. So the idea here is to remind Saul of who he is and what he is to do. Namely, God's appointed king over Israel with the mission of bringing freedom to God's people, Israel. So it is God who put him there, and it is God himself who has given Saul a mission. But before we consider the mission, I want you to see once again the merciful nature of our God. Because it is God who has remembered, it is God who has brought to his memory, so to speak, the evil that the Amalekites have committed against the Israelites. It is God who has seen the danger that they still represent to Israel. And this is a very good thing, congregation. This God of the scriptures that you believe in is a God who does not ignore the plans of the evil ones. He sees the calamities of the humble. He hears the cries of the oppressed. He notices those who are lowly, and he comes to aid his saints. Do not be confused, congregation. God sees your calamities, and he acts in your favor. God sees your calamities, and he always acts in your favor. And that is why the mission for Saul consists precisely in an answer to the calamities of the people of Israel. He has to bring justice to a group of people that several centuries ago, and even now during Saul's day, have been continually opposing the Lord and his people, seeking to destroy them even now. In other words, boys and girls, the Amalekites are not an innocent people. They are ferocious enemies, dangerous people, the kind of people who won't rest until you are vanished from the face of the earth. This is kind of like the bully around your corner, the one who is always hitting you no matter what. Dangerous people. And so because of the Amalekites' wickedness and opposition to the Lord, Saul and Israel now have to do justice by punishing their evil ways. But as you know, congregation, the fight of the infantile Church of Christ in those days differs from our fight today only on degree. They fought, in other words, with clubs and with swords against physical enemies. We fight today with prayer, and submitting ourselves to the will of the Lord our God against the spiritual forces that are around us. The command, in other words, is still the same, but the way we fight it is different. Prayer and submission to God's word today. And now to understand how they fight, Samuel's words are key, are they not? Saul, boys and girls, is to listen. He's to pay attention to God's word and to do exactly what God says he needs to do. We have received, for example, today from God, his complete revelation, the book that you have in your hands, the Bible. And we need to pay attention, we need to listen to it, and we need to do what God says we are to do. Sometimes, God's call for you is one of obedience. Other times, God's call for you is one to exercise faith in him, and so on. The point is that you are to have listening ears. I always say to my kids when we are going to read the scriptures, listening ears. Pull your ears. I want you to listen to what God's word has for you. And then to seek it, to follow it closely. So if God's word is encouraging you, be encouraged. If God's word convicts you, then repent. If God's word shows you wisdom, then listen to it and apply it to your life. That is exactly what is required of Saul right here in the text, to do what God is commanding him to do. Now the question is, how did that go? Well, listen to the text again. I'm just highlighting certain parts. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart." Then Saul defeated the Amalekites. Then he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. So can you see what is going on here, boys and girls, and congregation of the Lord? At least two things are important. First, this is not ruthless bloodshed, meaningless war, genocide. That is not what is happening here. The Kenites, who are the ones who helped Israel during the Exodus, receive a mercy, even though they are the ones who are living among the Amalekites. In other words, God, congregation, never punishes the innocent with the guilty. And here another thing that is important too. His mercies reach to the thousandth generation. An example of that here is shown to us. The Kenites are let to go free. Second, notice how Saul devoted to destruction certain things, not all things. Saul killed almost all the Amalekites, not all of them. And in fact, it seems that Saul was very, very selective in what he devoted to destruction. What was attractive, what was pretty to the eyes, he did not devote it to destruction. What was not attractive, he did devote it to destruction. And that is the core of the issue. What Saul and the people have done here is demonstrating a selective obedience to God's word. Obedience that delights in the Lord when it's convenient, but obedience that looks the other way when it's not convenient for us to sacrifice something that we think is going to make us happy. The kind of obedience, in other words, that fails to hear God's complete instruction. It seeks to put ourselves first and then the Lord. It is 21st century kind of obedience. Me first, God later. And the thing is that the modern church suffers from that kind of selective obedience. Concerned with being relevant, the church forsakes her God-given call of being faithful to scriptures and instead becomes a show that seeks to attract people so we don't end up with an empty church. Concerned with conservatism, that is you and I, when we go to the extreme, the prophetic voice of the church is muted and lost. We don't speak against it. Concerned with political correctness, the modern church hesitates in disciplining those members that actively oppose their profession of faith. Why would we do that? We are afraid of doing it. And it is a tragedy, is it not? When the Church of Christ is speaking in the same tone that the culture the church finds herself in, whether that be of the right or of the left. The church congregation is to hear God's voice. And in doing so, it criticizes herself and both spectrums of culture, left and right. Because the church's call is very, very clear, to be obedient to the whole counsel of God given to us in the scriptures. Not just certain parts, not just the ones that make us look good, because we have it all together, but those outside don't. No, God's word criticizes us first. And you as a member of the church, you have a clear call as well. Namely, to follow God's word, to believe in it, to submit to it, to walk in light of it. Now the question is, why would you do that? And the answer is because of who you are. Because of who you are. Because remember, congregation, in Jesus Christ, you are God's people, royal priests and a holy nation to the Lord. So we are to listen God's voice because we are Jesus' sheep. We belong to him. And in hearing God's voice, we're simply doing what is natural for us. It becomes natural to us to listen to his word because that is what we are. That is what God has made us to be. In any case, so far we have seen that we are to hear God's whole counsel and that God's voice sometimes will require from us to renounce things that we think it will make us happy, that it seems like something good for us at first sight, excuse me. Now, I want you to turn with me to our second point, God's desire for us. What is it that God desires for us? Now, in this second part, the narrative is not less impressive, isn't it? Notice verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king. Boys and girls, the Lord our God is incapable of any change. He is not like us. He never changes. He knows the end from the beginning, as I have said several times. And yet, in this verse, we have this striking phrase, the Lord has regretted that he made Saul king. Why is that? Well, it's not that God has changed his mind. He knew full well what will happen with Saul, because God knows everything. Nor does it mean either that God is impotent, knowing what Saul will do, but incapable of doing anything about it. That is not the case either. When we read the scriptures in context, and you may remember this, we will remember that Samuel already warned the people of Israel about Saul. He already told them what kind of king is this one that they are calling to over themselves. And we will remember that God already had a plan to use even the disobedience of Saul to bring something better for his people and to bring his people to a better place. And that is why God is saying that he regrets Then why is God saying that he regrets that he has made Saul king? Why is he using this language? Well, the answer is found in the fact that God is this covenant God who is so close to his covenant people that their suffering, Israel's suffering, becomes God's suffering precisely because he has identified with them. When he talks, he does so in a way that the lament of Israel becomes the lament of God. Now think about how comforting is that idea. You are not alone, not even in your sufferings. God is with you, and not only he is with you, and not only he sees your sufferings, but he laments with you. He grieves with you. He's not a God who is far away from you, who is not affected by anything. In his essence, he's not affected by anything. But in his covenant dealings with you, he is lamenting with you. And after he walks with you through the trial, after he is in the dark places with you, he brings you to better places and he restores you so you can see his glory even more. That is the comfort of the gospel, that God will never forsake you nor abandon you, and that he is a God not only who is empathetic, but that he stays with you when the days are dark. Now, notice the contrast. While God regrets and Samuel cries, Saul, on the other hand, set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. Now, isn't that interesting? Saul rejoices while God's prophet echoes heavenly sadness. When the earth rejoices, congregation, and heaven laments, it's because God's people have their priorities backwards. And that happens usually when we have failed to hear God's heavenly voice. Saul, erecting a monument for himself, is simply and is no different than the Tower of Babel, something that advances humanity's name and not God's name. Priorities, once again, backward. In Saul's mind, it's Saul who advances his own name. But the biblical perspective does not work in that way. We exist to advance God's name, to bring glory to him. And as king of Israel, Saul needed to advance God's name. And God would have been concerned with making Saul's name great afterwards. So learn the lesson, congregation. Your priority right here and right now, and as you live the Christian life, is to advance God's kingdom and his name, not your kingdom and your own interests. Your priorities is to advance God's kingdom and God's name right here and right now, not your own interests. And notice the following interaction. I have performed the commandment of the Lord, says Saul. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? So Saul is very funny. He has no idea of his disobedience. I have performed what you told me to do. And in order to awake him, Samuel has to confront Saul. Yet hear Saul's excuses. They have brought them, the people spared them, and they did it in order to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And at this point, this is no surprise to us, is it? We already know that this kind of behavior is very characteristic of Saul, don't we? Saul is a champion in diverting attention, in blaming others for what he has done. And he has shown that several times to us already. And sadly, this is not changing here in the narrative. Three times in verses 17, 18, and 19, Samuel confronts Saul with his disobedience. Three times. And yet four times, Saul seeks to justify himself and blames the people for what he has done. Now, I hope you picked up this on Saul's speech. But did you notice that Saul's speech sounds very, very godly? He says that they have preserved the animals, not for themselves, not for Saul, but for an offering to worship God with. Isn't that super convenient? Now learn this about our hearts, congregation. When we want to justify our sins before the Lord, we use religion jargon. We use religious excuses. We find ways in which we can justify our sins, and it sounds godly. My theology professor told me of a guy in a church who used to beat up his wife under the excuse that she lacked submission. And a guy in TV asked for millions of dollars for his private jet so he can go and preach the gospel. And I've seen churches not daring to discipline scandalous sins because the person who is guilty gives very good offerings and he is overall a good guy. Gossip disguised as prayer requests and people using clever theology in order to get away with their sins. Clever excuses disguised as with religion, or religious jargon. But notice how Samuel answers to that disguised godliness. And this is worth quoting at length. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So here is the crux of the issue. The word obeying can also mean pay heed, listen carefully, pay attention, listen in ears, as I said to my kids. That's what it can mean. And this verse reveals the core problem in the heart of Saul and in our own hearts. When we don't listen to God's voice, we replace that voice with any other voice, even our own. And when we do that, we are pursuing false desires, false idols, false ideas that we believe with the whole of our hearts that it is going to make us happy. But those ideas will never ever fulfill us. God made us in such a way that only God and His voice can fill our hearts with satisfaction. When we don't do that, then we lack satisfaction all the time. And see, that's how it worked in the garden. Adam and Eve were happy to hear God's word, happy to see him. They desired to encounter him every single day. The desire of their hearts was to obey God and to enjoy him forever. After the fall, however, Adam and Eve, and us after them, started to listen to our own voices. And the result of that has only been misery all the time. As an example of that, we have our younger generations who have been told that they need to be true to themselves, that they need to hear their own voices, and that they need to change the way they look so their feelings and their voices match what they feel and it becomes a reality. That's horrible. And then comes our old and older generations who believe that the solution to today's problems is to go back in time to the good old days as if sin somehow didn't exist back then. But none of those things work. So what is the solution then? To hear God's voice. To find your identity in Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, to find your identity in Jesus Christ. Solace, calmness, comfort in what God has done for you and in your place. You don't need to change your appearance to find love. In Jesus, you are already loved. And you just don't need to be looking into yourself to find who you are. You need to look outside of you to Jesus Christ. You need to look to what he has done. And you don't need to lose your peace thinking about what is going to happen tomorrow. The world is going to end. It's going to be crazy. No. God is in control. And we are to hear and to rest in his promises. Pay heed. Listen to God's word. That's God's desire for us. That is what God finds delightful. That we listen to God's voice in the scriptures, to trust in God, and we hope in Jesus as he's presented to us in the gospel. Now let us move to our third point, God's deliverance for us. Now in seeing the rebuke of Samuel, we hear what it seems to sound like repentance coming from Saul's mouth. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the command of the Lord, and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And the scene gets very dramatic, doesn't it? Saul sees the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." But is Saul's repentance real? Well, it seems that it's not, because Saul is still concerned with the externalities of religion and not with a change of heart. Notice verse 30. "Honor me before the elders of God's people, before the elders of my people, and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." See, what is concerning about Saul is that the only thing he is important for him is externalities, that he is honored before Israel. He's afraid of the people, he's afraid of losing his reputation, but he's not afraid of God. And as a result, the Lord will provide for Israel a better king, a decision that has definite tone to it. But I want to concentrate with you on what happens in these next verses. Saul said, "Bring here to me Agag." He came to him cheerfully, saying, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." Now, I want you to notice the injustice that this is. Justice that has been done before our eyes, congregation. The enemy of the Lord and his people is cheerful and happy. This is like a murderer going away free and his family looking dead. Or like Hitler being granted pardon. That's what it is. It is a terrible injustice that Saul has committed. An injustice, by the way, that will echo through redemptive history until the days of Esther. If you were with us in the Bible study of Esther several months ago, you will know what I'm referring to. But in the meantime, let us not go there. Just keep our eyes confined into this narrative, because Samuel is here. And listen to him. Samuel said, "As your sword has made woman childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. This, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, as violent as it sounds, maybe you are scandalized about it, and as horrifying as and chilling the image may be, is no other than justice, though. Justice. God is a righteous God, and he will not allow evil to exist. God is a righteous God, and he will not allow evil to exist. And yet, it is a shadow of something bigger and something better. Agag, the enemy of God's people, is no other than a shadow of Satan, the devil, our enemy. This shadow, understand this, has continued to spread throughout the Old Testament. And sometimes, as I said, through the line of Agag, since it is the evil Haman in the book of Esther who tried to destroy all the Israelites. And then the seed of Agag is entirely manifested in this satanic opposition to Jesus in his ministry. When Jesus died on the cross, the devil thought he had won, that he had conquered. But for a moment, he was happy and celebrating. He thought that that was the end of Jesus Christ and the end of the promises of God. But on the third day, congregation, on the day of resurrection, Jesus himself conquered Satan on the cross. He destroyed the enemy of our souls. Death was conquered in the death of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. And here is the gospel truth running behind this narrative that you need to understand. Just like Saul, we all are flunks. Since the Garden of Eden, we follow after our forefathers. We hear God's commands, just more or less okay-ish. And yet, at the same time, we fail to fulfill them every single time. We always show only half obedience to his voice. That is why we need Jesus Christ. Jesus, congregation, is our King. He is the one who perfectly obeyed, listened to God's voice. And his obedience was always perfect, to the point of death on the cross, for you and for me. On the cross, we see justice. We deserved punishment. Yet Jesus placed himself as our substitute, and God punished him in our place. And now, because of Jesus, we are members of God's people. We belong to him. And as we walk in this world, boys and girls, we are going to hear two sides, two voices all the time. God's voice in the gospel and the voice of the world talking to you, tempting you, and trying to move you away from God. But this narrative is teaching us this morning that because we belong to Jesus, because we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, we are to listen to God's voice. Now, in the process, we are going to fail. We're going to sin. That much is true. But on the road, fear not, congregation. The Lord will never reject you. The Lord will never let you fall. Do you know why? Because Jesus already obeyed perfectly in your place. Your status before God, your stand before him will never be affected. It will never change because you are clothed already with Jesus Christ. If you trust in him, if you look to him, if you hear his voice in the gospel, then you have nothing to be afraid of. You are safe and sound in his hands. You will fall, but Jesus will pick you up. You will sin, but Jesus will forgive you again. And then in the end, you will be introduced into glory with Jesus' open arms waiting for you. And finally, this narrative also calls our attention to our final deliverance. At the end of the age, when Jesus Christ will finally come back to ensue eternity, we will see and we will witness two things. First, Jesus entirely delivering you from sin. We will be perfected. And second, we will see punishment. Jesus definitely punishing the devil and his minions and his followers. Satan, the Agag of this world, will be thrown into the lake of fire and his followers with him. And afterwards, we will see nothing but everlasting bliss in the presence of the Father. Think about that. No more evil, no more sin, no more suffering, no more injustices. Perfect justice. So what is the cry of the church this morning? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises in the gospel, that you are a God who has given himself to us in covenant and in his promises. As we go through this world, help us to trust in you. Help us to bring to memory those promises. And Lord, we confess that many times we falter, we sin, we are tempted with doubt, we are weak. So grant us of your Spirit this morning. Encourage us with you. Strengthen us, Lord, and bring to memory your promises. So as we move in this world, we may live a life that is always trying to always trying to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.